Psalms chapter 27, verse number 4. I'm just going to read this one verse. Scripture says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." This verse is one that we are all familiar with to some extent. We all have heard this passage of Scripture. We've all heard this psalm. But the part that I really want to focus on, I guess really contextually, is not the important part of the verse, but it's something that God began to deal with me about this morning. I want to look at that phrase right at the very beginning. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about one thing. Now, my first job, I was right out of high school. I didn't work when I was in high school because I played basketball. My mom and dad gave me a choice. I could either play basketball or work, and like that was a no-brainer. I don't even know why they made that an alternative. But I waited until I got out of high school, got my first job, and my job was at a music store called Rockford's Place. And Rockford's Place was in Greenville, Kentucky. I don't know if you've ever been through Greenville. You probably haven't because not many people have. There's not a lot in Greenville. But it was on the square. It was Rockford's Place. And in the front, it was like a bistro sandwich slash coffee slash salad slash soup type place, kind of like Panera Bread. That was in the front. In the back was a music store. And I worked there for about 8 months before I got laid off. And the reason I got laid off is because in those 8 months, I may have had 10 customers. I mean, it really, not very many people came through the music store. And so I had to find ways to fill my time when I was at work. And so I would do merchandising. I would put up signs, and I would print banners, and I would do all this stuff. Or I would make sure all the guitars were tuned, and so I would get paid to play the guitar. So that was pretty cool. But eventually, that would get old because I was there for, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours at a time with no customers, and there's only so many tunings you can put on a guitar and so many things you can play on a guitar and so many signs you can print. And so the way that I would fill my time is I would clean. Can I tell you, that place was so clean. It was beautiful. It sparkled. It was one. We had hardwood floors, and they were perfectly mopped. I would mop them like every other day, even though I only had to mop them like once every 2 weeks because I would get bored, and so I would mop them. But during that time, I got really good at speed cleaning, just getting it done fast. And I remember one day I went in my boss's office, my manager's office, and it was terrible. He had junk everywhere. He was like 26 or 7 at the time. I was like 18. And it was really a terrifying sight, to be honest, all the trash that he had piled up and all the stuff. And so I said, "Would you mind if I cleaned your office?" I was that guy that asked my boss if I could clean his office. And he was like, "Sure." So one day I cleaned that office. Man, I got it sparkling. The owner came in, saw his office, and I got recognized and a gift card. And it was great. And it was a good time. So what my whole point for telling you that is that I got really good at cleaning. And the one thing that I learned is that you don't necessarily have to put everything out of sight in order for it to be clean. You just have to make it look organized. If you take a bunch of junk, like if you have a bunch of papers and they're all scattered everywhere, it looks terrible. But if you take all those papers and you just stack them together, then it looks nice. I got pretty good at speed cleaning. And so now fast forward to my marriage. And I think that everybody, since I speed clean, everybody ought to speed clean. I mean, that's the way I feel. That's the way that I thought it was going to be. And I found out that my wife does not clean exactly like I clean. She's a good cleaner. My wife is a wonderful homemaker, great cook. She's awesome. But she cleans in a very different way. Because the way my wife cleans is she'll be putting stuff away and she's carrying things around. And then all of a sudden she'll see, oh, that drawer looks like it needs to be organized. And so cleaning the house turns into, let's empty all the drawers and organize everything. And so the house was dirty to start, but then by the time you get done cleaning, the whole every drawer is emptied out because you're in an organizational day. And that's called multitasking. It's something that I don't do. I'm not a multitasker. It drives me crazy to not do the job that I'm doing. If I'm cleaning, I'm going to clean. If I'm organizing, I'm going to organize. And so we don't see eye to eye on that. We have disagreements about it. Of course, they're always graceful and wonderful and friendly and full of love. But every once in a while, we disagree about the way that cleaning should take place because I'm not a multitasker. I'm a task-oriented person. I have to have my thing that I'm doing now, and then when I finish it, I go to my next thing, and then when I finish it, I go to the next thing. That's how I function. That's how my brain works. And if I have too many things thrown at me at once, I don't accomplish any of them to the level that I should accomplish them. If I have too many things on me at one time, it's all going to get part of me, but none of it is going to get all of me. And not only is that true in my physical life or in the way that I live my life in projects or tasks or whatever, but spiritually speaking, if I get too much on me, then I can't function properly. David writes in this psalm, and if you read throughout the psalm, honestly, I don't even know if a preacher's allowed to say this, but Psalms is really not one of my favorite things to read. David is so moody. You know, he goes from saying, Lord, when are you going to hear me again? To thank you for victory. To would you please kill my enemies? To why is everything going so wrong? To everything's great. He's so moody and up and down. And so the book really, it messes with me as I read through the book of Psalms. But if as you read, you find out that he has all these requests that he makes to God. But in Psalms chapter 7, he says one thing. Just one thing. I think that it would behoove all of us as Christians to maybe narrow our focus a little bit. Because we get all these things on my mind. This morning as I was praying in my personal prayer time, I began to think about, of course, it's the new year, and so we have resolutions, and we have all this stuff that I want to do. And the other night we had our workers' banquet, and the theme was better. And so I'm thinking, how can I better serve the church and serve the kingdom? And what can I do better? And of course, logic throws all of these thoughts at me of things that I could do better. But the thing about logic is that it just throws ideas. It doesn't really give you any solutions, like Brother Sloggett was talking about the other day. You don't really have step-by-step plans. And so I'm thinking of all this stuff, but I'm like, I see areas I can improve, but I don't know how to improve. I don't know how to make that improvement. And so today I was really getting frustrated as I was praying and thinking on this stuff and meditating on it. And I said, God, would you just show me one thing? One thing. Show me one step that I can take to better myself for your kingdom. One step that I can take to draw closer to you. One step that I can take to have a better prayer life. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is one thing, some areas that one thing could benefit you in your relationship with Christ. First of all, tonight, I want to talk to you about the fact that maybe it would be good for us to pray for one thing. Have you ever gotten lost in the maze of your prayer requests? Am I the only person that happens to? I go in and I start praying, and I think, all right, I need to pray for this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and then I really need to pray for that, and then that's pretty bad, but I if I have time, I'll pray for that, and then I need to pray for that. And so I begin to go down my list and pray, and I get so confused by the time my prayer time's over, I'm just saying, thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes. Get so overwhelmed that really my prayer time doesn't accomplish anything other than the fact that I've just taken 20 minutes to let my mind run crazy. What if we just prayed for one thing? What if we went into our prayer time and we were determined, we were focused, we were resolute? When I go in to talk to the Lord, I'm going to discuss this with him. Now, I understand. Paul talked about, I make mention of you in my prayers always. And so Paul was a speed prayer possibly, but that doesn't work for me always. That doesn't work for me always. If I'm going to get something from God, I need to go in with a mindset. One thing I'm going to pray, and that's biblical. You read in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to give the blueprint for how he would pray. And if you look at the way that he structures it, we'll read through this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts it out with this one focus, the holiness of God. He prays for one thing to get his focus on the holiness of God, and then he moves to the next thing in verse number 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Another thought that is precise and focused. He's praying that God's will would be manifested on earth. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, a focused prayer for provision. The next verse, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, a focused prayer for forgiveness. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He prays for protection because he knows God is, and then he reiterates the fact that God is able to provide that protection. But every single prayer that Jesus prays is able to be self-contained because it is focused, it's precise, and it is definable. And sometimes, like I said, I pray prayers and by the time it's over, I don't even know what I'm praying for. And so it's really a good thing that I serve an omniscient God because he can meet needs that I didn't ask for, right? But maybe it would do me some good to figure out what is that one thing that I need to focus on in my prayer. So pray for one thing. Secondly, tonight, I think it could help us if we would study for one thing. It's the beginning of the year, and so as you look at Facebook, everybody's talking about their 90-day Bible reading plan and their one-year Bible. And me and Kayla are actually doing a one-year Bible reading plan. But some of it, you read such a high volume of Scripture at a time that by the time you get done, you have no idea what you just read. Does that happen to anybody else? I read like 7 chapters, and I get done, and I'm like, man, I'm godly. But if someone were to ask me what I just read, it's something, God did something for somebody, and then something else happened, and then God did something else. Because we don't retain any of that knowledge because we've just sped read through it to make our 7 chapters, because if we read 7 chapters a day, then we'll get it read in like 3 or 4 months, and we can say we read the Bible in 3 or 4 months. But I don't think that God is as concerned with us reading the whole Bible in 3 or 4 months as he is with us taking the principles of Scripture and applying them to our life. So maybe when we study, maybe it's not so much about getting a high volume of Scripture read as it is about getting a high quality of the volume that we read into our heart. To where when I go to my daily responsibilities, I'm not just reading so that I can say I read, but I'm reading so that I can address the situations in my life according to the truths that I've drawn out of my personal Bible study, because I've been studying for solutions for the situations that I'm facing. Scripture is your workbook. It is your guidebook to how to deal with your life. It's amazing to me, as you begin to study Scripture, and God begins to bring things out to you. Sometimes he brings something out to you and you're like, why didn't I ever notice that before? And then 2 or 3 days later, you face something that shows you why you needed it. God always makes sure that his word is on time. But we have to enter into Bible study with a mindset. I'm going to get something from God. I'm going to receive something from God. Rick Warren has written a book that's an excellent, excellent book. It's called The 12 Bible Study Methods. And he goes in detail describing different methods to study your Scripture. And the first one he talks about is the devotional study method. And personally, that's my favorite. He says that the devotional study method is that you take a small portion of Scripture and you read it several times, and then you go and you pray about it. And when you do that, something so tiny, the smallest little phrase in Scripture can have endless meanings and interpretations in your life. It's amazing how many applications that you can find for the Word of God, because it's a living Word. But it's not about high volume. It's about finding something to benefit your relationship with God. So study for one thing. Pray for one thing. Study for one thing. And thirdly tonight, I want to talk to you about reaching for one thing. A lot of times we get into the new year, and of course, New Year's resolutions aren't just personal, but even corporate. We have some resolutions here at the church. We want to do everything better, and part of that is we want to have a greater outreach into our community. And when we think of outreach, obviously we think of bringing in a large number of people, right? We think of filling the pews, and I think that God can do that, and I think that that's wonderful. But maybe it's not as much about reaching a group as it is about reaching a person. Maybe it's not about as much about reaching your entire workplace as it is about reaching the person that works next to you. Maybe eventually God wants you to start revival in the place that you work or in your family. But it starts with one person. I noticed as I was thinking about this today, God brought to my remembrance in Matthew chapter 4. When God calls the disciples, he calls some of his disciples, they're fishing. And in verse number 19 it says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now verse number 20, I've never noticed how peculiar this was until just today. Now, when I think of fishermen, I think of many different things that define their trade. They have boats. They have knives to clean the fish. They have different things to carry the fish. They have all this different stuff. But when he says, I called them to be fishers of men to come follow me, the thing that he uses to portray their forsaking of their profession is not their boat. It's not their knives. It's not their tackle box. It says, and they forsook their nets and followed me. Now, what does a net do? A net gathers in a large quantity of fish. But when they went to follow Jesus, they were leaving behind mass production in order to have personal relationship. Every single person Jesus dealt with, he spoke to large crowds, but in speaking to large crowds, he dealt with personal problems. The woman with the issue of blood, she presses through the crowd so that she can get her personal need met. And he doesn't turn around and say, I'm so thankful that someone in this crowd has received a healing. But he says, daughter. He speaks to her specifically, relationally connects to her, and says, your faith has made you whole. Because Jesus wasn't as concerned with the other thousands of people that were around him as he was with the fact that one person had had their need met. And so maybe it's not as much about reaching our entire city. And again, if God wants that to happen, that'd be great. But if we could reach one person, we can all share the love of Jesus with one person. You may not be able to share it with hundreds of people. You may never get to preach a conference. You may never get on television sharing the gospel. But I guarantee you that you encounter at least one person every day that you could tell about the love of Jesus. And so rather than getting our mindset on how we can't reach our community and how we can't reach that apartment complex and how we can't reach over here and over there, let's think about what we can reach, and that's one person. When you go into your prayer time, pray for that one thing. God, show me the one person that I can share your love with today. When you study Scripture, pray that God would show you in Scripture that one verse that you could use to connect with that one person that you're reaching for. What if we started living our life from a mindset of one thing? One thing. I may not be able to do everything right. I may not be able to change all the stuff in my life that I don't like, but I can do one thing. And the great thing about God is that that one thing eventually leads to another one thing. And then that one thing goes to another one thing. And before you know it, you're so far, you're so much closer than you ever were because you did one thing. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. My encouragement to you tonight is something that I'm doing in my life, is pray that God would show you one thing. And then, as David said, that thing will I seek after. When God shows it to me, I'm going for it. Amen. I want you to stand with me tonight. Again, this is not a powerful revelation of the word, just something practical that God's dealing with me about, that if we would seek for one thing, amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your many blessings. God, I thank you that you have made living for you so possible. God, it's not according to what I do. It's not according to how good I am, but it's according to the fact that you went to a cross and you died for my sins. So, Lord, I pray that you would show me the one thing, Lord, that you would let me see one thing in my life that I could do to draw closer to you. God, that as we read your word, you would show us the one thing that we can draw out into our life. That as we pray, Lord, you would show us the one thing you want us to petition you over. Help us, dear God, to not get lost in the maze of our needs, but to focus on one thing. Thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. Pray that you would be with us this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.